Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Randall's given you a little bit of a preview of what we're talking about in the next couple of weeks. It's actually one of our values as a church that we would be a community of people that is not only concerned about Cochrane, but that we are also globally focused. And we've said that we want to be a church that loves the nations and that we want the nations to have access to Jesus. And we have to think as a church about not just bringing good news to the community of Cochrane, but to people around the world who have not heard. And I want to give you a little preview. Next weekend, we're going to have Larry's sister Miriam come and speak. In the 80s and 90s, the all-star missionaries of the Christian Missionary Alliance were like the Charter family. If you were hoping to get a missionary to come to your church, you would hope that Larry Charter or his sister Miriam, who served in Romania behind the Iron Curtain, that they would come and tell their stories. And so we hired one of them, and we're going to get another one to speak once this guy kind of moves into part-time basis here. Miriam will be just getting back from Romania on Wednesday. And she has gone back to many of the places where she thought she was operating covertly, that the communist government didn't know what she's doing. She's actually learning that they knew all the time what she was doing. And so you're going to hear fresh from her heart a perspective of what God did in those years. And Miriam's passion, kind of as she's in the same generation as Larry, is to see that there is a new generation of people who take up the mantle to share the good news of Jesus with people around the world, so you won't want to miss next Sunday. My job today is to ask the why question. Why is it that we should be globally focused? Why do we want to be doing stuff like Darren and Monaco are doing? Why shouldn't we just leave people alone to pursue their own faith, to pursue their own ideas? Why meddle in the rest of the world when we have lots to do in our own backyard? And to do that, to understand why we bring good news to the nations, I think we need to understand our mandate in the bigger story of what God is doing in history and in the world. This week, I went to the IMAX. I was in Winnipeg at another church, or in Steinbeck, actually, visiting them. We had a few hours in Winnipeg before the plane returned to Calgary. And I went to go watch Jesus is King by Kanye West. Has anyone seen it this week? All right. It is a different kind of movie, probably different than you were expecting. I didn't know too much about what was going on, but when the self-professed king of rap music starts preaching and singing that Jesus is King, I felt that it was worth checking out. It's like no other movie I've ever seen, and I felt like going into it, I needed context to understand what this movie was about. I needed to know about the church services that Kanye West has started up in different locations all over the United States, and this gospel choir that is singing with him, and the defunct volcanic crater that has been turned into an art exhibit where this movie was shot. And I needed to know a little bit about the history of the African-American people. And when you know some of those things, it gives you a little bit of a context about what's up with this movie, although I have to admit I left a little bit confused. If you're not familiar with who Kanye West is and what he's trying to do, it's hard to make much sense of what he's doing on his album and in his IMAX movie. And I think the same can be true of the way we talk about going to the nations and being a witness and serving other people. You need a bit of history and context to understand what's going on in the story of Jesus. And in our text today, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we find Jesus about to ascend into heaven, and he is leaving his disciples, at least in a bodily way. And what we're about to hear are his parting words. And Jesus is correcting some of their misconceptions. He's giving some foresight on what is about to happen to them. And he gives them some specific instructions of what they are to be about now that he is no longer with them physically. And I just want to focus on one little verse today, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at it here. But you, Jesus says, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I suspect that there are numerous emotional reactions out there when you hear Jesus give Luke's version of what we know as the Great Commission. Some of you with the gift of evangelism are excited. You just love to get the word about Jesus out there, and you are motivated by words like this. Some of you are annoyed. Okay, here we know a verse, a Christian's quote to justify going out there to make converts, get people to join their religion and be missionaries. Why can't we just leave people alone? And some of you may be confused. It feels like we're watching a scene from Jesus is King when you have no context to understand, well, why is Jesus sending out people to be witnesses? Wherever you are at, however you feel, I would like to set Jesus' words in place here within the broader context of his story so that you can understand how it's not just something Jesus said to a bunch of disciples a long time ago, but that you yourselves, we ourselves as a church, are pulled into the broader story. So, how does this fit into the story of the Bible? Well, the biblical perspective is that God created our universe, our world, as good. Creation is beautiful, as we can see living in this place here in Western Canada. It is beautiful, it is useful, it is a good place to live. And God made people in his image, and he designed them to be in relationship with him. And he gave people freedom. They were not programmed to have to follow him, to have to love him. They were not designed as robots. So God invites his people, who he made, to love him and to know him and to follow him. But as you know, the sad reality is right from the beginning. From the very first people, Adam and Eve, our earliest ancestors, chose not to follow God. And since the very beginning, we have decided as human beings to live life our own way. And stuff goes wrong. Stuff doesn't make sense when we don't live according to our design. About 8 years ago, I saw this little video. It's a promo for Alpha, but I think it illustrates a little bit about how life doesn't make sense when we don't consider our place as created beings and our design to follow God. Just watch it for a second. Is that all there is? We are, as human beings, using a tremendous amount of energy, setting ourselves up for the next stage, the thing that's about to come, getting the house, having the kids, building a bigger house, building our careers, building our lives, and then, boom. Do we just fall off the conveyor belt? What's the point? It seems depressing, even hopeless. But this is the reality of human life when created beings make a go of it without acknowledging their creator or the purpose for which they were created. And of course, death has entered the picture for human beings. Everything about life is out of whack. Our relationship with God is out of whack, our relationship with one another, and even our relationship with the rest of creation, the land, the animals, the water, the whole thing is out of whack. And if you read the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you are left wondering, who is going to fix this problem and create a way to fix what's been broken by the rebellion of human beings? And really, the story of the Old Testament is God setting up his big chess move. Right from the get-go, there's a hint that God is going to send a Savior, someone special who will defeat the power of sin and restore relationship between people and God and people and people and people and the rest of creation. And then God chooses a particular person through whom somehow he is going to do this restorative work. And his name is Abram, and God makes him a promise. I, God says, will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth, all of humanity, will be somehow blessed through you. And so, the story of the Old Testament follows Abraham's family, his sons, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, watching them to see how God is going to address humanity's issues. And the story keeps following the trajectory of Abraham's descendants, and it moves to the Israelites, the people of Abraham, from slavery in Egypt to wandering in the desert to their conquest of the land, and they're settling in the land that was promised them. And we eventually learn that God is going to fulfill his promise to address human suffering and sin through a particular Israelite family. Someone is going to come from the line of their most famous king, King David. And God begins to give little glimpses of this promised person in the prophets, major and minor, people like Isaiah and Daniel and Micah. And they learn, as God gives them pictures, where he's going to come from, what he will be like, and how, oddly enough, he is going to suffer. All of that story is building till we get to the person of Jesus, who enters the human timeline about 2,000 years ago. And he comes from Abraham's people. He is an Israelite from the line of David, from the right family, from the right place. He begins to do all the deeds that the prophets predicted he would do. But as eyewitnesses watch him, they see that he is not just your average person. He isn't even your average prophet. He is beyond talented, beyond smart. Their conclusion after listening and watching Jesus, after they hear how he talks about himself, as they watch him back up his talk with true action, their conclusion is that he is God. That God himself has become human on the human timeline, on a mission to rescue humanity from their predicament. That Jesus is there somehow to restore creation to what it was supposed to be. That he is dealing with the curse of sin by absorbing it on himself. And here's what Jesus said about himself and his mission as recorded by one of those eyewitnesses. And Jesus is talking in the third person here about himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And if you read the New Testament and the Gospels in particular, you will know that the saving work that Jesus did mostly had to do with suffering and beating and false accusations and ultimately death on a cross. That was the cost, the work required to fix the mess that we have gotten ourselves into. But the mission of Jesus did not conclude on a cross. Because he was God, because it was, the scriptures say, impossible for death to keep him down, he did not stay dead. He defeated the grave and rose from it. And from this point, his mission was to offer that same eternal resurrection kind of life to people, to the world. And first, he invited those eyewitnesses, the disciples, to place their faith in him and to be the first to receive forgiveness of sin and life in his name. But then the mission expands, and the story of the book of Acts is the story of how Jesus continues his mission to do that, albeit in a different way, since he could no longer be hanging out physically in Palestine like he had for the previous 33 years. Which leads us to Acts 1:8, which is spoken just a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus is doing is inviting his followers into the very same mission God has been planning and executing since the very beginning. Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, to the Israelites, to David, to the prophets, to Jesus. And then the life-saving effects of Jesus go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the furthest reaches of the earth. That's precisely what happened in the book of Acts. Jesus was advancing his mission through his followers to further and further corners of the globe. That is pretty much the story of Acts. Acts 1, chapter 1 to 7 records the news spreading out to Jerusalem. I don't know if the map's big enough for you to see there, but it's that most concentric circle there in the bottom right-hand corner. Acts 8 to 12 reports the spreading of the story and the news about Jesus to Judea and Samaria. And Acts 13 till the end of the book tells how the gospel began to be taken to the uttermost parts of the earth, at least at that time. Now, if you are a historical buff, that is like super exciting. You are just glad to get the history lesson. But how, there's one history buff here. How do we, now that we are living like 2,000 years since this thing happened, how do we get drawn into God's mission? How does it affect us in almost 2020? Well, first and foremost, Jesus' mission is aimed at us. That is, along with all of creation, Jesus is on a mission to save you. And before we do anything with him or for him, he wants us to be made right, to find life, to be freed from our sin first. Everyone here, as you consider the mission of God, the most important step for you is not to get out and do things for Jesus, but to respond to what he's already done for you. And I believe that Jesus is still working, still calling people who feel like they are without purpose, who are chugging aimlessly through the factory of existence. He is still reaching out to you to find forgiveness and hope and life and purpose by linking your story with his. And if you have never this morning placed your faith in Jesus, if you are seeking to live life and find purpose by your own ingenuity and through your own goodness, then his mission right now is to bring eternal life to you today. All you need to do is respond to it. But once this transformation has taken place, something else happens in us, in God's people, in that we get invited into mission with him. Once you have received life and forgiveness through Jesus, you get invited in. We don't become anyone else's savior, but we do get the responsibility and privilege of pointing other people to the savior. And part of the way we do that is to do what Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8. We witness. We become witnesses. This is where some of you are getting a little nervous, but it's really a simple idea. Witnessing means that we have a story, a message about God's mission and what he's accomplished in Jesus to share and to explain to the rest of the world. Simply, it is to tell what Jesus achieved in his first coming and invite people to believe and repent in preparation for his second coming. So, if we're going to be part of this, how do we do that effectively? What makes for an effective witness to those around us? Well, first, good witness focuses on Jesus. In my observation, a lot of people in Canada don't mind talking about religion, about beliefs, morality, and even God. And we certainly should enter into those conversations. But let's be honest, there are thousands of perspectives on God. There is the Muslim understanding of God, the Hindu conception of God. There is the pop culture version of God as a nice old man sitting on a chair on a cloud somewhere in the sky. If you look at how the apostles witnessed in the book of Acts, they were always very clear that they served God as revealed in the person of Jesus. And I think that's important for us. And even Darren and Monaco keep coming back to how not just that they want to do good things for God, but ultimately they want to point people to Jesus through what they're doing for God. Jesus' perspective was that if people want to know God, but they aren't interested in him, then actually they don't want anything to do with God at all. If people love God, then they will naturally love Jesus. If people aren't interested in Jesus, then they aren't going to be that interested in God, because Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Here's the Apostle John again. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So while we are certainly interested in bringing glory to God in general, we are particularly interested as witnesses. We are interested in witnessing about the glory of God as we have seen it through the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, good witness means we use our words. Some of you here wonder, can't we just be good people who love other people, and we do good deeds, and we let our actions do the talking? Didn't St. Francis of Assisi say, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words? Actually, he probably didn't say that. It's attributed to him, but there's actually very little convincing evidence that St. Francis actually said that, and he certainly did not live it. If you read the biographies of St. Francis of Assisi, you will see very quickly that he didn't just do good deeds, he talked about Jesus a lot. He was a fiery preacher. So why do we, as Christians, keep saying that all the time? And I think it's because we wish it was true. We've been bought into this Canadian opinion that matters of faith are private and that you should never impose your beliefs on anyone else, which is true, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about them. And the best way we believe to do that is to keep these matters private and instead hope that people will pick up on Jesus by the way we live. Here's a quote from Christianity Today written by Ed Stetzer. We want this statement to be true, that we can be nice and sweet and all will be well. We hope against hope that we won't have to take the trouble to figure out exactly to talk about the gospel, that our friends will catch the gospel once our lifestyle is infected with it. Of course, we want our actions to match our words as much as possible, but the gospel is a message, news about an event and a person upon which the history of the planet turns. And that news can no more be communicated by deeds than can the nightly news. Do we need Christ-like actions to go along with our words about Jesus? Most definitely. But the bottom line is that we are called to be witnesses, not just good examples. And Scripture is clear that it's not just good deeds that are important for God's mission. It is the message of the cross that brings salvation to people, both in this life and in the life to come. And you need to know that the message itself, the gospel, the good news about Jesus has power to change people's lives. Many of us here have experienced that same power. When people hear about Jesus and respond, their lives are changed. Even atheists acknowledge this once in a while. I want to read to you part of an article from a guy named Matthew Paris. He is a British political writer. He's a former MP in the United Kingdom. Actually, just the news yesterday was that he switched loyalties in England. And about 10 years ago, he wrote an article. And what is amazing is that Matthew Paris not only acknowledges that Christians are doing humanitarian work in Africa, he has to admit that their efforts to witness to Africans about Jesus also makes a great deal of difference. I'm just going to read you a little bit of his article. Before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to the country that as a boy I knew as Nyasaland. Today it's Malawi. And the Times Christmas appeal includes a small British charity working there. The charity called Pump Aid helps rural communities to install a simple pump, letting people keep their village wells sealed and clean. I went, he says, to see this work. It inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in development charities. But traveling in Malawi refreshed another belief, too, one I've been trying to banish all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid projects. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation is a part of the package. But Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or school and say the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred to the flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely and which I cannot help observing. We have good news to share, and it changes lives like nothing else can. Let's share it. Third, good witness moves out to the ends of the earth. It is international. Do you remember that little promise that God made to Abraham? I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God said more than 4,000 years ago that whatever he was going to do in Abraham's family over time would have worldwide implications. Now listen to Jesus' commission here in Acts. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The mission, again, is a global one. And if you look at the last book of the Bible, you get little snapshots here and there of what the conclusion, what the finale of God's mission is going to look like. Here's one of those little snapshots, Revelation 7. This is John again. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe and people and language, standing before the Lamb and before the throne. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." That's why we Christians cannot be satisfied with simply receiving the good news of Jesus, believing it for ourselves, and then being part of a local church that helps us love God more. That is why we as a church can't be satisfied with just doing our part to be witnesses for Jesus in Cochrane. That, you know, our only goal is that we would share the good news about Jesus, that we would be witnesses to the people just immediately around us. The mission is worldwide. It has centrifugal force. From the beginning, God's strategy has been for his people to move away from the center and to people who have not yet been touched by the message of Jesus. Abraham's family, the people of Israel, Gentiles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And in our time, the mission cannot be here. We want people to have access to Jesus, not only in Cochrane and Calgary, but in Quebec, in Guatemala, in Myanmar, throughout Southeast Asia, and indeed across the entire globe. So if I can maybe put you in a reflective mode, whatever you need to do. If I was me sitting there, I'd need to kind of close my eyes and think and just put myself in a place to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to ask you in a reflective mode about your part in God's mission, which he has been enacting since the beginning. To what degree are you on board with Jesus' mission to restore the world? To what degree are you a person who has been personally impacted by Jesus' mission? Have you received the gift of eternal life that he came to offer? Is that something you've never thought about? Are you considering that? If so, what more do you need to know or to experience in order to take the next step? For those of you who know Jesus already, how are you witnessing to this great story of what God has done and is doing through Jesus? Who around you needs to know? And what's the next step he is calling you to take? And finally, to what degree are you in on the global, the big wide part of God's mission to restore people and restore his world? Our prayer, we prayed this morning again upstairs, that God might call some of you to be people who take the good news of Jesus to a people group, to a language group, to a country that has no idea who Jesus really is or what he's done. Larry Charter is retiring tonight That was the initial call in his life. Maybe it's time for one of us, some of us, to step into his place. He's praying that that would happen. To what degree are you collaborating with God on his worldwide mission today? How much do you actually know what is happening globally in God's mission, about what's going on, about how big the task is yet ahead of us? How much do you pray for people who are in frontline international witnessing work? And what we value, we also follow with our money. How might you get behind the mission financially so that we can get more witnesses out there? To what degree are you in on God's global mission? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us as a church that this value would be something that we not just talk about, but that we live in our individual lives. Those of you who are serving communion this morning, as I'm praying, if you want to come and find a spot at the front, worship team, you can come and get on the platform as well. Heavenly Father, I have, in half of an hour, tried to paint a little bit of a picture of the mission that you have been on since you created human beings, really. And my snapshot probably doesn't do it justice, but we began our worship today, or in that worship set, we talk about this relentless pursuing love that you have for us, that you would go to such great lengths to save us, even though we are the initiators of a rebellion against you, yet you pursue us. And I thank you for the hundreds of people in this room, almost 100 kids maybe scattered around us, many of whom your reckless love has already reached and pursued. And we give you glory for the success of your mission and how it has affected and changed us. And not just here, a bunch of Canadians, some immigrants, but millions of people around the world today have been changed because of that reckless mission that you are engaged in. And we ask for our heart's response to that, not only that we would receive the gift of eternal life, of hope, of freedom, of restoration through Jesus, but I pray that you would motivate us and empower us through your Holy Spirit to be participants in that same mission. I don't know how you're talking to the individual people that are here this morning, but maybe you are calling them to get aware of what they could do or what you're up to. Father, if there's someone that you're calling this morning to say, look, I want you to get out of this country and go to a people that need to hear. If that is what you're doing, I pray that your voice would be so strong, it would be unignorable by that person or those people who are hearing it this morning. And I pray that you would empower us as a church not only to have passion and love and concern for the community of Cochrane, but for the spots, the people groups, the witnesses that you're calling us to strategically be a part of, that that would be part of our DNA as a church family. And Jesus, as we come to the table now, as we spend some time in worship, we just acknowledge that this is all made possible because you were willing to get on board with the mission ourselves. You didn't turn back in the garden when you saw what was ahead, but in some way you saw us here today as people, you saw the nations, you saw tribes and people groups for whom your work on the cross was imperative, that without them, the factory would keep chugging and there would be no meaning. And we thank you and give you glory for that sacrificial work on our behalf, and we pray that the word gets out. We ask this in your name.